you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Malachi. I encourage you to turn to Malachi chapter 2, and we'll look at that together today, in verses 1 through 9. As we see in our world, many people, there's a lot of brands and things that people represent. If you're a famous person, you often are sponsored to represent certain things. And as even we mentioned, I mentioned this to the teens in Sunday school, if you are paid to be the brand representative for something like Nike and the Jordan brand, you would have a high privilege and a high paying job probably, but you'd also have a lot of responsibility. And imagine if one of you were the brand representative, or you would see somebody that would be very famous for representing a Jordan brand, and they walk out in Reebok clothes, they have a Reebok shirt, they have New Balance shoes, like a bunch of old men wear, like I like to, and you have, don't take that if you wear New Balance, don't worry, they're the most comfortable shoes, that's what I wear as well, but you're supposed to be repping your Jordan shoes, and you wear New Balance, and you've got your Under Armour shorts on. And as you walk out, the company somehow receives a picture, because obviously everybody has cameras, and that would be something very exciting to take a picture of and send to your company. And along with that, it sends a video telling you, telling people how poorly the Jordan brand shoes fit, how much you don't like wearing them, and how much more comfortable the Under Armour shorts are. Imagine that happening. You probably would either not be a brand representative for them very much longer, or your contract would just simply expire and not be renewed. You wouldn't have been a very good representative of the company. Sometimes people will even get fired because they didn't represent our products, ideals, or values well. And you can hear that sometimes in our culture. We understand that we should represent what we talk about or what we say, or the company that we work for, we should represent them well. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we're going to learn about priests in the Old Testament, and in some sense, they're getting fired from their job because they didn't represent who they were supposed to represent well. They weren't a good brand representative of who they were supposed to represent, and they didn't do their job well. And their boss was God. And so let's hear what God says to them here in these verses. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, and inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions." Very serious words from God to the priests for not doing what he's asked them to do. The biblical authors tell us over and over about priests, and we see priests very early on in the Bible. And a priest was a person that would mediate God's presence God's presence in a united heaven on earth space. Their vocation is what humanity forfeited in the rebellion. Adam and Eve actually would communicate with God and represent God to earth. They would have a beautiful relationship, and sin marred that relationship. Actually, very soon after that, we see the priest Melchizedek meeting Abraham. And that he said, we even see in Psalms and Psalm 110 talking about a priest like Melchizedek will come. And that was Jesus that had no beginning. We don't see where he came from. We see priests in the Old Testament over and over this idea coming up. And even in Israel, Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac. And God intervened in that situation. But Abraham was acting in some sense as a role of a priest, representing God to man. And then very clearly in Israel's history, we see that in Exodus 31, we see Aaron was also to follow and represent God to man, and man to God. And the Aaron and his line and the tribe of Levi would represent God to the people. That was the job of the priests. They represented God to the people, and then they would go on behalf of the people to represent themselves back to God. They would go on behalf and offer sacrifices for their sins. And so there was this relationship that a priest had to have with God and the people that was very special and very spiritual in nature. The priest, their primary function was to represent God to people and people to God, and they acted as mediators between heaven and earth, between the divine and human. And when we think about this, even as we go, if you're thinking in the Old Testament and move towards the New Testament, Christ, we see that Christ being the perfect prophet, priest, and king, we see how Christ mediates on our behalf. How Christ represented God to us, came in human form, and perfectly represented God to us. But he also represented us to God and brings us, intercedes for us, and brings us to God. And so a priest had a very special function. They had a very good job. In fact, they had a very blessed and privileged position. They got to go into the tabernacle or into the temple and go and meet with God on behalf of the people. They would get to actually take from the offerings and have blessings from the offerings. They would get to receive. So when somebody would come and offer, give an offering, they would get to receive some of that for their own living. In fact, the tribe of Levi in Israel was very special and privileged. And really, all of Israel helped take care of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, because they were a privileged and special people because they acted as priests. Yes, they had certain restrictions. They couldn't do certain things, but it was also a great blessing to be able to mediate on God's behalf to the people and on the people's behalf to God. What a blessing and what a wonderful responsibility that they had. But we see in this passage, they've thrown this completely out. I want to see in the first few verses there, I want to look in verse 1 through 4, and we'll see the charge against the unfaithful. In point one, we're going to see how the charge against the unfaithful, how these people, they dishonored God's name. And dishonoring God's name results in very serious consequences. Look back in verse 1. It says very clearly, "And now, priest, this command is for you." And he says, "Listen, if you will not listen, not take this to heart, and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." We'll keep reading there in just a second and look at that. But let me look first about this, or remind you about this. In chapter 1, this has been, I think, 2 months since I've preached through this passage, or through chapter 1. And so you may not remember, but if you just think back, Malachi chapter 1 talks about people coming and offering to the priest and to God sacrifices that were lame, sick, terrible in nature. They offered the worst that they had to God. And the priests were indicted in that, but they were also, the priests were allowing the people to do that. The priest had the right to say, "This is not acceptable to God." But yet they were saying, "It's okay, bring it here. We'll burn that for God. Let's just use the worst of what we have." And so the priest had been dishonoring God by allowing this to go on. And now very directly, Malachi, the messenger of God, brings an indictment to them. And he says, dishonoring God's name will result in serious consequences. We're going to see the disobedience of the sin of dishonoring God. When we look at sin, we sometimes will think about the Ten Commandments. We lie, we covet, we steal, don't commit adultery. But we also remember that we shouldn't have any other God before us. We really understand the commandments and the chief role of these priests, and what we should do is to bring honor to God. What is the chief end of man? Well, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so our chief role as people, and especially as the priests, was to honor God. Yet, here they are, dishonoring His name. It says, if you do not honor my name, I will send a curse on you. And very clearly, they had not been honoring God. When you bring an offering to God, and you say, here's my best, and it's blind in one eye, and it can't see out in the other, and it has no leg, it's got blemishes all over, and says, here's my best, and yet, on the other side of the table, you're here cutting up a lamb for your own party or whatever, and having the best, the perfect one for yourself. You would understand that's very foolish. They're doing this, and very clearly dishonoring God. And God says, if you don't lay this to heart, literally lay this on your heart, make this part of your life, if you don't do this, you're going to have judgment. And what is that judgment? That judgment is a curse. It's a curse that's going to be sound very bad. When we hear the word curse now in our society, we often maybe think about something, maybe some movie that we watched and had a witch in it and it was cursed, or we think of a voodoo doll or some weird idea of a curse. Now, when we look at a curse here, it's very clear God's curse on them was really simply a removal of the blessings. He removed the blessings that they had. It wasn't an evil spell or a magic spell against him. It wasn't a curse like that. They had a very privileged opportunity and position before God. They took these sacrifices, offered them, received some from it, and yet they're offering the worst. Imagine if you're a priest and you're taking from this offering and you're letting people bring blind, lame, and terrible sacrifices, and you're allowing this to happen. What is your portion going to be? Well, your portion as a priest from this is going to be from blind, sick, lame animals. You're hurting yourself. And God's saying, your curse is already here on you. I've already cursed you. And some of this is simply, I'm going to remove the blessings. And so some of these blessings are already hurting them. And why do I say that he's removing the blessings? Well, later on in this passage, we're going to see how God is continuing to the fact that they are not following God correctly is simply getting tongue-tied right here. When we see that the blessings were removed from these people, they didn't have good rain. They didn't have crops. They didn't have peace in their time. They didn't have good health. Their blessings and their benefits were removed. They weren't dwelling safely in the tabernacle. They weren't dwelling in this priestly cities. They had been taken away. They were taken captive. They had been hurt. God's blessings were removed from them. And all these things that they were assumed and going to have, they're removed from their office. His standard that they didn't meet up to meant that they were going to be cursed. They're also going to be cursed in a way that they're dishonored. Look back there in verse 3. It's a very serious verse, and one that you think, if you read in children's church, you may think, well, that's probably not the best verse to read in children's church. But you look at it here, and you're like, well, this seems very serious. This is God talking to people. It says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring. That's terrible. Already these priests, I mean, a priestly line. If you're a priest, your children are going to be priests, and the children after them are going to be priests. And so when they're cursed, this blessing of having a line that follows God and trusts God and obeys God and mediates on his behalf, it's messed up. So the offspring's already cursed. And he says, I will spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings. That is actually when they would offer, an offering, they said that they would remove all the bad pieces, the guts and everything, and they called that the offal. You'll see that sometimes translated in certain word or certain texts. And he said, and God says, I'm going to take that, the dung, the offal, the guts, the worst parts of the offering, and I'm going to spread that on your face. And when I look at that, I think, I mean, that's terrible. In fact, I had a story with a guy yesterday. They were talking about farm kids sometimes go out in the field and they're playing with the cow patties, right? And they're throwing it around or whatever like that. You may have heard something like that, and that's you may say that's ridiculous. Just talk to any farmer and their kids; they've done that, okay? And that sounds gross and disgusting. And this is extremely gross to hear what God says is going to happen to them. Why does God say this? A priest is supposed to be ceremonially clean. They would go through great lengths to have their garments clean. They would be ceremonially clean, away from the people even, set apart, so that nothing disgusting, nothing would go before them and God and would be unclean before God. And he says, I'm going to wipe dung on your faces. And for us, we'd think, oh, that's silly. And for a priest, it's a crushing blow. They're unclean. They can't come before God. They've lost their privilege. They've lost their blessing. They're unfit to go into the tabernacle. And they would hear this and understand it and basically say, you're fired. You don't have your job. You can't do this because you dishonor God. And so when we look at this passage about honoring God and these priests, we realize God takes his honor and his glory very seriously. In fact, to use language, I would tell if my kids are talking like that, I'd say, stop talking like that. God's using language to his priests that are supposed to be his mediators to people and saying, I'm going to do this to you and you're going to be unclean. And he says in verse 4, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. God's judgment isn't just a terrible judgment for them currently. It's also a judgment on their line, continuing on. But in this judgment, God also gives hope. He says it's going to be a judgment on future generations. But he says, I am also doing this since you're unclean and you're dishonoring me and you don't deserve this. I'm removing you so that others can continue on and honor me in your place. God gives hope in the judgment. Even though these priests were being judged, Israel hears this, and Israel should say, I understand that God is giving hope for the future, because there's going to be people, there's going to be priests that can actually offer on my behalf, and it's going to be good. They're actually going to follow me. And he says that the line of Moses and Aaron and that Levitical priests will continue on. And he says, let me tell you about the covenant standard. So point two, we're going to look at this covenant standard that God has in verses 5 through 7. This covenant standard, he says, look, priest, there is a standard that I had for you, and you didn't follow it. And look in verse 5. He says, the covenant, my covenant with him, talking about the covenant with Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. And Malachi reminds people here of this benefit that they had, this glorious blessing. He says, when you obeyed me correctly, when the priest followed me correctly, there was peace. He said, your obedience and your honoring of me give you life and give you peace. If we asked, if I said, what would you love to have in your life today? Well, we'd love to have peace. We'd love to have joy. People would say happiness. But sometimes if we could just say, if there was just peace in my family, if there was just peace in my workplace, if there was just peace in the world. And God said to the children of Israel here through these priests, if you follow me and honor me, I'm going to give you life and peace. If people receive such a position as a priest, a minister, a pastor, or a spiritual director, a teacher, and we don't have fear of the Lord, we're not honoring God, we've missed the point of serving him. When we say, I want to serve God, and I want to lead people to serve God, but yet we don't honor Him and we don't fear God, we're in a foolish position. And so we see very clearly God says these leaders, the priests, were to honor Him. And what does it say in verse 6 there? These leaders, they should bring true instruction, or they say there is true instruction on their mouth and no wrong was found on their lips. The priests weren't just people that offered sacrifices. If we sometimes think in our mind that a priest simply stayed in the temple, took a sacrifice, offered it on the offering, walked away and didn't do anything else, we've missed what they do. The priests actually did a lot of teaching to the people, and they would teach the people about the Word of God. And if these priests here are dishonoring God with their sacrifices and they've stopped teaching Him correctly, or teaching about God correctly, they're teaching wrong things, they're allowing people to bring wrong sacrifices, they're totally turning people against God. And it says that in verse 6, that they turn people from iniquity, and we're going to see in verse 8 and 9, they were actually turning people to iniquity. The proper way that a leader and a priest should honor God is turning people from sin to God. And you may say, well, I'm glad that I'm not a pastor because I don't have to worry about that then. I'm glad that I'm not a teacher of the Bible because then I don't have to worry about what people think about me and how I lead others. I can just, you know, kind of go through life on cruise control and say, I'm going to follow God, but nobody has to watch me. I don't have to lead anybody. I'm just going to sit back and kind of relax, and people don't have to watch after me. We're going to see a little later in 1 Peter that God calls us a royal priesthood, a people that's called out for His name. But if you're a dad, if you're a mom, if you're a grandma, grandpa, if you have people under you at your boss or at your work, even if you're a student and you have others that you influence, you have opportunity to teach. You may not be up here in this position teaching people about Jesus, but we instruct people with the way we live and what we talk about and how we say things. It would be very foolish for us to look at this and say, God just expects this of priests. But for us, we don't have to honor Him in everything. We would be very foolish to take this and say it doesn't apply to us. I think it's very clear that our actions and our words and the way that we walk can either turn people towards sin or it turns them away from sin. And there's really not just this middle ground where we just kind of let people go and we say, I'm just going to be on cruise control in the center. You're either helping people come closer to Jesus or you're turning them farther away. What are your actions, your attitudes, the way that you say things and treat people? How are they turning people towards proper obedience? It says in verse 7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord. I hope that when as we teach and as we preach, that you can look and hear our message and hear as Pastor and I preach, that we hear, you hear leaders that are preaching the Word of God clearly and accurately. And sometimes I know that doesn't happen. The words get stumbled up and we confuse them. Sometimes we may have a Sunday school lesson or a sermon that is a bomb that just didn't hit. Or people would say, I didn't understand what you were talking about. Well, go back to the drawing board. Keep going to the Word of God. Keep teaching it. But you know what's really helpful for us as pastors is when we have a group of people in our church and a congregation full of people that are hungry to learn the Word of God. One of the things I love to see is people with Bibles open, taking notes, learning the Word of God, wanting to be here, following the instruction, and then they get that same instruction and they start to lead other people in that. I'm going to disciple somebody. I'm going to take them to lunch and talk to somebody about the instruction of the Word of God. I'm going to sit with somebody and encourage a young high school student or a college student that's going through a tough time. I've been through those times and I'm going to talk them through that. And I'm just going to live life with them. And as I have opportunity, I'm going to point them closer to Jesus and lead them in that way. And it makes our job easy as we teach and other people say, let's take the Word of God and continue to teach it to the people that we have influence with. And it's instruction that brings people closer to God. When our message and our life line up with God's Word and we honor Him, blessing comes. And it's not blessing like we're going to get a huge boat and a house and huge finances. Blessing comes in a way that we are following God and honoring Him, and He's pleased. And that should be our chief goal. Not things, not status, not power, but that we would lead each other and follow God in a way that honors Him. Let's go on to the final part of this passage. These priests had a very privileged position. They had to walk in a way of peace. But yet, look at what they were doing in verse 8. It says, "You have turned aside from the way." It's one thing when a person turns aside from the way themselves, when they go the wrong way. If you were driving and leading the caravan if we were going to church camp and you were the lead car, it would be one thing if you just turned off by yourself and you didn't have any of the teen kids with us or whatever, and you just turned off and went your own way and you said, "Hey, I'll meet you there in a few hours." That's okay. But if you just took the wrong turn and everybody followed you and all the bus and everybody went out of the way and we went to San Antonio instead of Corpus, it would be a big problem, right? A misdirection. And these priests are told, "You led people or you went astray." That's not such a big deal. Well, they're leading over people. And what does it say farther in this verse, in verse 8? "You've also caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." The sinful actions and unbiblical teaching that these people were allowing and teaching and putting up with, it hurt them and it hurt others. The priests turned away from God. But it wasn't a singular problem. Their sin didn't stop with them. Sin rarely ever affects only the sinner, that person that committed the sin. Sin very often and almost, in fact, I would say every time, affects other people. And sometimes you may say, "My sin is private. Nobody knows about it. My sin doesn't hurt anybody as long as they don't find out about it. My sin is good as long as it can be covered." And that's the lie that Satan continues to tell to us. Don't bring this to the light. Don't bring it to God. Don't let God forgive you. And we think, "It's just affecting me." And we see how a priest, it very clearly affected them and others because they're in a position of leadership. We've seen, and you've probably read before, of pastors or spiritual leaders that all of a sudden were caught up in a scandal. And so many people had a falling out of the faith because they followed this spiritual leader. And it hurt people because they taught maybe poorly or improperly or wrong doctrine. But even with their life, the way they live, they taught people in a wrong way. Our sin has consequences. And if you're a leader, obviously that's very clear. But your sin, you may think, it doesn't affect anybody else. These priests, their sin affected their generation after generation after generation. Your sin may affect your kids, your family, your spouse, your coworkers. Don't be foolish and fool yourself and believe the lie of Satan saying, "It's not going to hurt anybody else." Our sin can hurt other people. These priests were leading people in a wrong way. In this, their dishonor, it says they've corrupted these people. And it says in verse 9, "And so, God says, I make you despised and abased before all the people." He had already told them, "You're cursed. I'm going to put dung on your faces. You're going to be disqualified." And He says, "I will make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." And just tacked on the end there, there's one of the clear things that they were doing. And in fact, it was probably very, very, very prominent in their life of sin that they were showing partiality or favoritism towards some. "Sure, you can bring those offerings as long as you give me something on the side." Or they were showing favoritism, saying, "I'm going to offer sacrifices for you, but not those." I'm not sure how the priests were showing favoritism, but they were not honoring God. When you show favoritism, what do? You're showing honor to somebody else over honor over somebody else that you should. So you're honoring one person above another. And who were they honoring most? People over God. And this judgment that's going to happen, I believe, happened in Malachi's day and happened to them. But think about in Israel. When Christ comes, Jesus is alive there, And who was trying to attack him constantly?
The high priests, the leaders.
These priests in Israel were trying to get him to stop teaching. Why did they want him to stop? They were going to ruin their influence, their power, their opportunity to show favorites. They were going to hurt their privilege and authority. When Christ came, he would teach, he would be kind, he would heal on the Sabbath. And they say, that's against the law. You can't do that. You have to listen to us. And they were trying to portray that they were righteous by wearing clean garments. And they looked so good. And Jesus says, you're like a dish that looks so great on the outside, but inside it's filthy. And they start to see that people follow Christ instead of them. And they look foolish and they're ashamed. And they decide, what should we do? Just like they were dishonoring God in the Old Testament, they didn't have an opportunity to kill God, but they still dishonored him and said, we don't care what you said. And when they see Christ, they don't want to lose their position and their power. And so they know, I'm going to try and do something. I'm going to kill Christ. And they get together and they take Christ before the high priest and they put him on trial and they try and say that Jesus is the wrong one doing wrong. And they're the ones very clearly sinning and manipulating everything. And their actions bring their ruin, brings judgment on them. And they lose positions of power and authority. And what happens to Christ and his followers? Says they turn the world upside down because they made his name great. Why? Because they wanted to make the name of Jesus great. They went out for the sake of his name, not caring what would happen for them. They honored God. And so those priests in the New Testament that didn't honor God and didn't honor Jesus, they lost their power and privilege and authority. And those that follow Jesus and gave honor to his name, God will give honor to them. We have a privileged place. We have a privileged future. I think as we apply this, I want to be careful as we apply the Old Testament. Very clearly, this had a message for what these people were reading. The people that Malachi is writing to would understand this. But I think we can learn some application from this as well. And we've talked about it already. If we are leading and teaching and we have authority over others and we have opportunity to give the word of God, even if it's leading in our example, then we should do it in a proper and a good way that honors God. Are you teaching your family to honor God, or you're teaching your family that you can do what you want, however you want, as long as nobody knows about it? Are you putting yourself in opportunities to hear good teaching? Are you filling your mind with the Word of God? The Lord will remove respect and success from ministers who dishonor Him by failing to teach and live the truth so that people remain in their sins. The messengers of the Lord must know and teach the Word of God so that we bring honor to His people. But do that in your own household, in your own family. But let's finish in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 says this, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It says in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. When we are called out by Jesus' name, we are made priests, that we get to mediate on God's behalf. We get to show the world, every one of us that's a believer, we get to show the world. What does it say at the end of verse 12? So we get to show the world so that they can glorify God on the day of visitation. We have an opportunity as God's chosen people, as people of God, to follow Him and show His glory to everyone around us. I'd encourage you, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, that sounds great and all, I would love to become a priest. This sounds like a pretty cool thing. Well, the priests in the Old Testament, they don't really have a role anymore because Christ came and fulfilled that role perfectly. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the substitute for our sins. And so we can believe in Jesus and trust in him. And he says, we don't need anyone else to interact or intercede for us. We can go directly to Jesus. And so I'd encourage you, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't believe in him for your eternal salvation, do that today. And he calls us out and he allows us to represent him. He allows us to be his ambassadors. Let me ask you, have you been representing the Lord well? Have you been a good ambassador? As we talked about to begin with, someone that goes out and is supposed to represent Nike and Jordan Brand and wears everything different would be a very poor representative. These priests in this passage very clearly were not honoring and representing the God that they said they would serve. Oftentimes as Christians, and even in my own life, I say I want to represent God well, but my life is consumed, and sometimes our lives are consumed with pleasing ourselves, doing our own thing. And really, if we looked at it, who are we honoring? Me, and making my name great. Let's make sure that we are honoring God and representing him well, and representing him well to the nations and giving glory to him forever. Let's pray.